Welcome. You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Catalyst Church San Diego, where we want to see our community, city, and world changed by the gospel.
If you've been following our series in the Gospel of Mark, we've been preaching through the book of Mark. One of the things it's been kind of uncanny as we've gone through it. We know that the Word of God is living and active, and it pierces the soul. But what's been interesting as we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, it just seems like that text was meant for that Sunday. I mean, I'm just preaching through the next text, whatever the next text is. This is something we set up months ago, but it's like I couldn't have planned this any better. And it's like the Lord, of course, the Lord's been directing this, and He's teaching us through His Word. And once again, we see that today, as just the events of this past week and where we are in the Gospel of Mark is incredible. As I was preparing this, I was like, Lord, you are an amazing God. This past week, I just wanted to tell you some incredible things that have happened. We've had a missions team come be a part and come join us this past week. They are from our partner church in Birmingham, Alabama, Valleydale Church. The more I talk about Valleydale, the more I love them. They are like an incredible group. We have one of the couples here, that is Bubba and Jamie, and they love to meet you, and there's their daughter Sadie. They'd love to meet you afterwards. They're like an awesome couple. You've got to get to know them. They are great. And so this week we had them here. They're splitting time between us and another partner church. So the other part of the team wanted to be here this morning. They are at the other church. But I wanted to show some slides to show us some of the things that has gone on at our church. Sometimes you wonder, like, what happens at the church Monday through Friday? And I'll show you a little bit. It's been busy this week. So this team came, they flew out, and they were helping us with our preschool. And they did some incredible work. I think Josiah's got it up here. This is some before shots. And what they did is they took one of the rooms in the back, and you can just keep going through. They take everything out from the preschool and they put it outside. Here they're clearing it out. And so they set this room up, and this room's going to be ready to take in some 2 and 3 year olds in the coming fall. And we're excited about that. We are so thankful for them. I was like, we're going to call this the Valleydale room. I'm going to call it that. I don't know what else. Here's a picture of the team. Team was out here and they just did an incredible job. There's Chris and his daughter. There is Bubba and Jamie. Scott is there with his son. Just the rest of some Catalyst folks. And it was incredible. And then, so that was Wednesday. Wednesday night, actually, Bubba came with me. I was preaching at a shelter on Wednesday night. And so Bubba came out, took some video. And so we just got to connect with some folks at the shelter on Wednesday night. And then Thursday, this whole missions team came out, and they went to Walmart, and we went to Walmart and wiped them out of like burgers and hot dogs and buns and all kinds of stuff. We went to the Southeast Division, San Diego Police Department, Southeast Division, and we fed about 60 to 75 police officers. Absolutely. And it's interesting because the captain told us, Captain Julie Epperson, she is incredible. She's a Christian. She's an incredible person. And she told us, she goes, we've just been having discussions about how to boost the morale of our police officers. They've lost a lot of police officers, especially over the last few years with all the stress and the different things that have come up. And so they were police officers had smiles. I know sometimes you see the police, they don't have a smile. But over here in the division, here they go. That's them cooking. And they were thrilled that we were there. And so it was an amazing, amazing outreach. And so that's just what they did with us. Then they also on Saturday they did a big foster care outreach for foster care families. So it was just an amazing team. And then on Saturday, all of that had happened. Saturday, I came to the church, and I wasn't expecting this, We had some volunteers from Príncipe de Paz come out, and they were in the back, and they were fixing our stairs. Yeah. And so that's them. That's them putting up brand new wood. I think we have another, they have like another photo where they're in action. And next, yeah, and they're, so they're putting up brand new wood, and they're setting up our stairs back there. And just, I just came in, and I just said, like, they just woke up and said, hey, let's go fix the stairs. And so the servant heart has just been an amazing thing to me as I was preparing for this service, for this sermon. And this sermon is about serving. And so, like, the Lord was just teaching me through his word, but just teaching us just through the examples of people this past week. And it's just been incredible. So I wanted to share that with you. And I learned so much about serving, but I've asked myself as we go through this, you know, I've asked for our church, you know, we want to do things to serve, but why serve? You know, there's a heart, like I know in my heart, there are people in our church working 2 and 3 jobs, and I don't want to just come up with activities, but out of the passions and out of the overflow of what God's doing in us, like what does serving look like for Catalyst Church? Why serve? And as we look at this text, the Lord is going to be answering that question as we look in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we'll be starting at verse 30 and going down to verse 41. Your bulletin says 37, but I decided to go to 41. So Mark 9, starting in verse 30 and going to verse 41. And this is the Word of God. It says in verse 30, then they left that place and made their way through Galilee. So this is Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus did not want anyone to know it. So they're going through Galilee. And he is teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you arguing about on the way? But they, the disciples, were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. He took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. John said to him, verse 38, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Verse 39, don't stop him, said Jesus, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just talk, you would teach through your word, Lord, as you've done so often, God. God, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would touch hearts and minds this morning. Lord, I pray, God, that I would teach only what's helpful, Lord, and what you would have me say, Lord. I thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace, Lord. And I thank you, God, for what you do in each life present here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we're looking through this text, this is the second time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has predicted that he is going to die and then be resurrected. First time you see this is in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to get a cup of water. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says this is the first time he predicts his death and resurrection. Says, then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes be killed and rise after 3 days. So he does this. We've been going through, this is starting in 8:31. We've been going through this, going through chapter 9. And he does a similar thing. Each time that he predicts his death and resurrection, he then immediately moves into a lesson on what it means to follow him. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? After the first prediction of his death and resurrection, he says, okay, Mark 8:34, it's basically, do you want to be my follower? Let me tell you what a follower of Jesus looks like. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. And he gives this lesson right after telling them he's going to die and resurrect. He says, okay, I'm going to show you what it means. I'm going to tell you what it means to be a follower. A second prediction of his death, he does the same thing. He again says, I'm going to die and rise again. So let me tell you what it's going to take to follow me. He's been giving, as we're going through this chapter, Jesus is giving a master class on discipleship. And there's been this interesting conversation on the road as the disciples are walking along. It says in 33-34, this is the group, they came to Capernaum, and then they go inside this house. And Jesus asked them a question. They're inside the house, and Jesus asked them this question. He says, what were you arguing about on the way? The Lord, of course, knows, but he's kind of drawing things out from his disciples. And the disciples are silent in verse 34. They're kind of ashamed, because on the way they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Now, why are they having this argument? I always want to cut the disciples some slack. You read this going, oh, look, these guys, see, look, they're all arguing about who's the greatest. If that was me, if that were you, you'd probably be doing the same thing. Me, I'll speak for myself. Because remember what just happened in the Gospel of Mark. We've been reading through this. Remember that Jesus, what he does, he preaches. Jesus preaches to the crowd, and then he has followers. Jesus has this distinct group of 12 people, right? He had other disciples, other people that followed him, but there is this distinct group of 12 that he had called, that he had personally called to be in this group. And then out of this chosen group of 12, there's this core group of 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And we talked about that earlier as in this chapter. You see this in verse, look at what Jesus says to the entire group in chapter 9, verse 1. He says, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. And then after he says that, Jesus chooses these 3, Peter, James, and John, and goes up the mountain with these core group. On top of the mountain, he is transfigured before them. He shines with his glory. Elijah and Moses are there. And then the Father speaks to them, says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And there's this incredible mountaintop experience. In fact, Peter doesn't know what to say. He's kind of confused. He says, okay, well, Rabbi, you know, he's trying to come up with something, right? I feel like I should probably say something. I'm terrified. But he says, well, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. We're going to put up some shelters for you. And he says this because he doesn't know what to say. And they're all up, and they are having an incredible mountaintop experience. And on the bottom of the mountain, the other disciples aren't having as good of a time. Because the rest of these disciples, now there has been this father. The father has a son, who the son has a demon. And so this father had, you know, I guess had heard Jesus is in the area, had brought his son to Jesus, but Jesus couldn't find him, I guess, at the moment. But he found his disciples. He says, okay, here's the next best thing. I've got Jesus' disciples. And so he says, okay, you know, here's my son. My son has a demon. Cast the demon out. And the rest of these disciples on the bottom are having a tough time casting the demon out. And so when Jesus comes down this mountain, there's Peter, James, and John with them. The rest of the disciples are kind of looking and saying, I know you gave us authority over demons, but we're having a tough time with this one. So you can picture these disciples now. There's just, you know, they've been in this core group of 12, but then now in this 12, it just seems like there's these three guys that are Jesus sort of chose to go up, and then the rest of them were having a hard time. And now there's got to be this tension and this struggle. They must be looking around at each other. Okay, like, are these the leaders? But you know, Peter, he's kind of got an attitude. I mean, didn't Jesus rebuke him, tell him, Satan, get behind me? Like, what? You know, maybe I need to get my resume together. I'll show him. You know, I don't know how they did it. But why would they, this is another interesting question as you're looking at this, why would they be worried about position anyway? Why would they have this conversation about who is the greatest? Remember that they're following Jesus because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's more than a rabbi, he's more than a good teacher, he is the Messiah come to Israel. And that has real impact, that has real effect. Because the Jews believe that the Messiah was a king. The king of the Jews who is going to bring the kingdom back to Israel. He is coming. This Messiah had predicted in the Old Testament, which was for them just the Hebrew scriptures, not the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. But the Hebrew scriptures had predicted that this Messiah would come and that he would be a king and that the kingdom would come to Israel. And Jesus is the Messiah, so the kingdom is coming. In fact, as the prophet Isaiah says that the Lord would, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, it said that the Lord would reign, that nations would come to him, that there would be peace in the land. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch from David, he will reign wisely as what? King. And administer justice and righteousness in the land. The prophet Zechariah, said this in chapter 14, verse 9. On that day, the Lord will become king over the whole earth. The Lord alone and his name alone. And even when you get to the book of Acts, after everything they've seen, the Lord has been crucified, the Lord has resurrected, and they've seen these resurrection appearances, and the Lord is about to go to heaven. They say to the Lord, then Acts 1, verses 6 through 7, verse 6, this is the disciples. So when they had come together, the disciples asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus says to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Notice the Lord doesn't correct them about a kingdom. He just says, your timing is off. I do believe the scriptures speak of a millennial kingdom where the Lord will rule and reign. So this concept of greatness, about arguing over who is the greatest, this has a real impact. Because they realize they're kind of in a training ground, and the Messiah is here, and he is going to bring the kingdom. And in the kingdom, they're going to throw out the Romans, they'll throw out all the heretics, and the kingdom of Israel will be here. So for them, you know, maybe it was like, you know, what area do you want to be over? And I'll take north, or I like this section over here. And they're having this argument, and they're getting called out for it. And they feel ashamed. But what's interesting is the Lord doesn't fault them for wanting to be great. He doesn't say, you know what, you're wrong. Instead, he says, you misunderstand what greatness is. Do you want to be first? Jesus says, let me explain what that means. Let me explain what being a great follower of Jesus Christ means. And here's the first thing Jesus says about greatness. He says this: greatness is in serving others because of your faith in Christ. Greatness is in serving others because of your faith in Christ. The disciples had been arguing about who is the greatest. They've been having this conversation, this heated conversation among them, debate, I don't know. And Jesus goes in and defines for them, okay, you want to be great? Good. Let me show you what that looks like. He says this in verses 35 to 37. Sitting down, Jesus calls the 12 and says to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. And he takes a child, and he says, he took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. He's giving them this lesson on what it means to be great in his kingdom. Do you want to be a great follower of Jesus? Good. But you need to understand what that means. I was having a conversation, I remember, with a brother in our church, and I was asking him to consider something, and he had told me, he goes, I want to be careful if I say yes, because I want to be sure, because I know once I say yes, I'm all in. I'm 100%. You've got me. I am in. And the Lord isn't saying, don't be all in. On the contrary, Jesus is saying, be all in. But understand what being all in means. First, it's not going to look like what the world thinks greatness is. The world pushes for status. The world pushes for position. The world pushes for a platform. What does Jesus say? You want to be first? Be last. Be a servant of all. And apparently there's a child among them. We don't know where the child came from, but the child was there in the area, and he puts them among them. That the way it says it there, he kind of like platforms the child in front of them. And he brings this child, and a child in Jewish society is not somebody, not a person of status. A child is not a person of privilege. You're not going to get something from a child. Children are just accepting. They have a wonder about the world. And Jesus puts this child on a platform and gives the child his privilege. And if you want to be a servant of all. There's two terms I want you to see here in Mark 9:37. If you're looking at it, there's two words. There is welcome, and they says, and it uses the word welcome a number of different times. And then there's another term in there that says in my name. I think if we're going to look at this, as I was reading this particular verse and kind of going over it and meditating on it, I think these two things, I want you to see this. This word for welcome that's in here, whoever welcomes one little child, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. This word welcome is a Greek verb, and it's translated a few ways in the Bible, depending on the context. The word welcome can also be receive or accept. And it's often connected in Scripture, it's often connected with faith. In Acts 8:14, there's the description of Samaritans, and these Samaritans were people who had received the same word that's used here, received the word of God. James 1:21 says to humbly receive, same word, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Thessalonians 2:10 speaks of people who perish because they did not accept the same word that's translated here. Accept the love of truth and so be saved. Welcome, receive, accept. This is the heart condition of a person. Jesus' description is one of a heart of faith. There is a faith within that person, intrinsic within the person, but it's not a blind faith. It's not a faith just in anything. Not a faith, in fact, of what this child may do or anything. It is a faith based on his name. It says to welcome a child in my name. What is that? What is that about? Because I think we don't. It's a little different for us. See, the Jewish concept of a name is a little different than we just kind of know, like that's Bill or Bob or Julie, and you know, that's their name, and that's the name that was on the birth certificate, and so it might have some meaning, it might not, maybe just the parents really like the name, we don't know, but then after you meet them, you say, hey, Julie, there you go, and then, hey, Bill, and we know their name. But in the Jewish concept of a name has a much deeper and intrinsic value to the person. It's really this picture of hope of who that person is going to be. And it goes to the essence of them. For instance, the name Adam translates to man, but it also is very closely related to a Hebrew word for ground. And so you have this picture there, the essence of this man who was formed from the ground by God. Adam. Or the Solomon, when Solomon was named, 1 Chronicles 22:9 speaks of this king who is going to be a son of rest, where there will be peace and quiet during his reign. The name Solomon is very close to the Hebrew word shalom. And the essence and the expectation of his reign will be a reign of peace for Israel. Peace and rest, which it was. And you really see this in Isaiah's prophecy. When he speaks of the coming Messiah, he says this, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And Isaiah speaks about this virgin, and this virgin is going to give birth to a son named Emmanuel. And what a lot of us wonder is, well, what is that about? I mean, the Messiah's name is Jesus. It wasn't Emmanuel. What is Isaiah talking about? See, Isaiah is not discussing the name on his birth certificate. What the prophet's telling us is the essence of who this child will be. Particularly, this verse, this prophecy of the Messiah, is why no other person could be the Messiah except for Jesus. Because the baby born, we learn from Matthew 1:23 what Emmanuel means. And here's the essence of who this Messiah will be. He will be God with us. Because Emmanuel means God with us. And so when Isaiah is talking about this, he's saying that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be born of a virgin, and the essence, the hope of Israel, who this Messiah will be, he will be God with us. Really, that's an incredible prophecy. It could be fulfilled by no one else but Jesus Christ. Jesus is God with us. So here's the crux of what he's saying in Mark 9:37. All of that to get us back to that verse. When he says to welcome a child in his name, welcoming comes out of a lifestyle of faith. There's this faith that is intrinsic to the person that has been put there by God, but is a faith that's grounded in the reality that of the Messiah who is God with us. It is a faith that is committed and devoted to Jesus Christ. God with us. And there's joy in life knowing that God is with us. There's an overflow of faith in my life, a faith that comes out. Because there's this joy within me. It is a joy knowing that I know God. And that he is with me. He's with you.
if you're in Christ.
Now, welcoming, when you welcome someone, notice that Jesus didn't go ahead and imagine he had put like a CEO there. If you welcome this CEO in my name, you'd be sitting there going, okay, well, that sounds good. It's a double benefit. Jesus will be happy and a welcome to CEO. Maybe he gives me a position. We're good. Or like he didn't say, if you welcome the president or some person in power and you're like, okay, Jesus will be happy. I'll get a position. He'll be happy. Everything will be nice. Jesus puts a child. There's no reward from a child. There's nothing for them to give back to me. That's not my motivation. I love others and I welcome others and I welcome that child and anybody who's there because out of the overflow of my life, out of an overflow of faith in Jesus Christ, out of this joy that he's given to me, this joy in my life, this love that I have, that all overflows and comes out and I welcome you and I want you to know that God loves you. There's a joy in my life that no one can take away. When Jeanette and I first came out to San Diego, we started helping out a church, and this new church plant, this particular church plant had a heart for the hip-hop community. Really, they were interesting. They were doing like some kind of innovative things. And a secular hip-hop artist had come into town, and not anybody I'd suggest you listen to, so I'll just say secular hip-hop artist. And so he was coming into town. He was throwing a concert, and we decided as a church, since kind of that was our passions, right? Our passions out of the overflow. And so we decided as a church we were going to go down to the stadium where the concert was at, not to attend the concert, in case you're wondering. But we were going to go to the parking lot, and we were going to just talk to people in the parking lot. We were going to pray with them. And we fasted and we prayed for this event and the day came and we went down there. And here are people who are just coming to a concert of everything, right, that the world's talking about. And they're in the parking lot, they're drinking beer, they're doing all their things, they're having their parties, they're doing their stuff. They're not expecting some Christians to come out and start talking to them about Jesus. We went around as a group, and we had fasted and prayed for this. We went out, and we must have reached at least 100 people, and we were talking with them, and we were praying with people at a hip-hop concert before they walked in. We were praying with them. We were telling them about Jesus. What was interesting, why were we doing this? Our church wasn't going to grow 50-fold from this. There was no, material benefit that was going to come. We weren't getting anything out of it, but we were serving out of the overflow of the joy in our heart. And let me tell you, when the people who were there who had served in this afterwards, they were just so joyful. There was this incredible joy that was in them because out of the overflow, out of the passion that was in them, out of what Jesus Christ was doing in their life, there was this joy coming out, and they were just excited to pray with people and to tell them about Jesus, and it was an incredible day. Out of the overflow, they told people that God loves you. There is a God that loves you. His name is Jesus. Greatness is in serving others because of your faith in Christ. And second and last, greatness is in aligning your life with the mission of Christ. Greatness is in aligning your life with the mission of Christ. As we go through this today, we look at this, the text. The disciples they're struggling to understand how they fit within this wider context of Israel. They're following the Messiah. They figure they're part of this 12. They're like this elite group, right? And so they go to Jesus and they tell him, hey, Jesus, we want to let you know about something, this decision we made independently. Because we know we're part of your 12. And so what happened was, there's this guy, and this guy is he's casting out demons in your name. So of course, we stepped in. You know, say, hey, we're part of the 12. You're not like in the group. You can put your application in. Well, I don't know if they're accepting. I don't know if 13's on the table, but you're gonna have to stop this right now. You're not part of this group. And look, it's interesting how Jesus responds to them in 39 to 41. Jesus says, don't stop him, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterward speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. This is the second time Jesus talks about doing things in my name. He says, there is no one that you will come across whose life is filled with faith in me, who the Holy Spirit has done this incredible work within their life. How they've trusted in God, they trust in me. There is this overflow of what's happening within them, what Jesus is doing on the inside. There is this love coming out, doing miracles in my name. There is no one who will then turn around and do evil in my name. Why is that? Because Christianity is an interesting religion. Christianity does not work from the outside in, meaning it's not, you don't go somewhere, learn a whole bunch of rules. You just get this whole, like, okay, do this, 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 that, you know, make sure you check off 2, 3, 4. You learn a whole bunch of things who try to be, you know, I've heard people say this, I try to be a good person. That's not what Christianity is. It's not this whole list of rules that you kind of take in all this stuff and then the change happens on the inside. No, it's the opposite. Christianity works from the inside out. Faith in Jesus Christ happens on the inside. The Holy Spirit comes in and does this incredible work on the inside. There is this life transformation that happens within your soul. And out of the overflow of what God is doing within me, within my soul, that flows out to serving others. Christianity is a joyful religion. There's joy in the life of a believer because Jesus has set us free. And it's a joy that no one will take away, because God is with us. And when you serve out of the overflow of what Jesus is doing in your life, because in verse 41, as it says, because you belong to Christ, the Lord says you will never lose your reward. When we started out today, we looked at our text. Jesus predicts his coming death. He says he's going to be betrayed, that they're going to kill him. See, Jesus is acutely aware of the in-between time, and I'll explain what I mean by that. He's aware that there's things coming up in life, that there are things coming up that are going to require sacrifice, that there is a cross ahead of him and it's going to require blood. But Jesus can see the end. He sees the end. And in the end, he will never lose his people. He will never lose his reward. At the block party recently, I was wearing a hat, and I got it for Father's Day, and some people were asking me about it. It was actually, I brought it with me. Figure I'll do some show and tell. So some people were asking me about this hat. And my wife had come in one day. She'd asked me, what is your favorite verse? You know, sometimes there are these life verses that stick with you. And for me, a life verse that I've always gone back to, that has always been just something that just reminds me, sort of centers me again, is Hebrews 12, verse 2. And so I told my wife, that's my favorite verse. And for Father's Day, my son got me a baseball hat. It's like the New York Mets. I grew up. I now adopted the Padres. I'm both. But I grew up watching the Mets. And so my son bought this for me. And on the side, he had them put in Hebrews 12:2. It's like now it's like one of my favorite hats. I'm just walking around with this all the time. And this is why I love this verse, Hebrews 11. If you're reading that chapter, that whole chapter of Hebrews, they're talking about this hall of faith. All these people had put their faith in God and faith in Jesus, and there was this and how God had worked through all of that. And you get to Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there's people that you've seen that their lives have been changed by Christ. I mean, you could say that even in this church, and we're surrounded by all these witnesses. Let's throw everything off the sin that brings us down." Then it says in verse 2, he says, "Keeping our eyes on Jesus." And I've loved that because it's just something that centered me. Just every time I start drifting off, I realize, oh, I'm not keeping my eyes on him. But what I want you to see for today is this, of how Jesus saw this. He says, it says, "For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross." See, the Lord knows where he is going. The Lord knows where all of this is taking him, and there is a joy that is before him. And this joy is so incredible, it's so amazing, it's so powerful. He endured the cross, scorning his shame. And he sits on the throne of God. He makes a sacrifice because he knows that there is a joy set before him. I used to teach at a local shelter. We taught this anger management class, and we had a lesson in the class about the way you see the world. I described it as a pair of glasses. You know, as a Christian shelter, I could talk about faith, and we all instinctively, we all understand an in-between time, but we just look at it differently. I described this putting on glasses and said, suppose you put on the glasses of an atheist. And you've got the glasses of an atheist on, and this is the way you see the world. For the atheist, what do they see at the end? There is, for them, as they are looking out their world perspective out of their glasses, there is no God, there is no supernatural, right? When you hit the end, that's it. That's it. Finito, done, you're in the grave. It's over. Finished. Kaput. Any other words? I don't know. And so for the atheist, then, if that's your worldview, if that's the way you see things, at the end, if I'm looking at the end and I look at the grave and say, that's it, done, over, it's all over. What is the most important thing? Now, I won't ask because there are too many of you in here, but many of the answers people would give is say, well, riches or fame, and it really is none of those things. Because if at the end, if all I have for the atheist, the most important thing for them is time. Because if I get to the end, at the end is the grave, and boom, that's it, finito, done, it's over, then all I have is time, and time keeps going away, and I keep losing time. I can never get it back. And so what I'm going to do, if that's my perspective, if that's how I see things, what I'm going to do is I'm going to milk every minute of my life, and I'm going to try to have fun with every second of my life, because all I have is time. And it really doesn't matter what it is that I do. It doesn't matter if it hurts you. It doesn't matter if it's anything bad. If it gives me joy, then it doesn't matter, because all I have is time. When I hit the grave, that's it. Done. Finito. Over. And that's how you would see the world. But you take those glasses off, and you put on the glasses of a Christian. Now, in this class, I'd always have to amend it and say, a Christian according to the Bible. I know there's going to be some people that says, well, I know this guy. He's not that way. Let me tell you, I'm talking about according to Scripture. For the Christian, what do they see at the end? eternal life. It doesn't end. It keeps going. I have eternal life. At the end is eternity with Jesus. For a Christian, this where we are, if you put this on a timeline, this little blip is like a dot. It's nothing. It's a little blip. It's an in-between time. And when I get to the end, it's eternity with Jesus. And how does that change? It changes everything. Because I want to live my life for him. I'm going to live out of the overflow of what Jesus has done in my life. Because in the end, I'm going to be with him in glory. And I wonder for you, how are you living your life? Are you trying to get everything you can out of this life, trying to milk every minute? Because when you get to the end, you just kind of, maybe you're not sure what happens. Let me see, if you're trying to get things to give you joy, it's not going to work. You'll just end up wanting more things. But God, he works from the inside out. And if you want joy in your life, if that's something that you want, joy happens on the inside because of who Jesus is and what he's doing inside of you. Jesus went to the cross and rose again, and when the disciples saw him resurrected, there was this joy inside of them. There was a joy that no one could take away, and that same joy is for you. Greatness is in serving the one who is great. He will fill your life with joy because God is with us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons from Catalyst Church San Diego. If you're in the San Diego area, we would love for you to visit us. Our church is at 6038 Cumberland Street in San Diego, California. We meet every Sunday for our worship service at 10:30 a.m. You can reach us anytime by visiting our website at catalystchurchsd.org or emailing us at info@catalystchurchsd.org.